I want to be able to talk about one aspect of patience today. Actually, we want to talk about various aspects of patience. We're going to start out with Job as an example. Job understood, as you go through the arguments that were made in that chapter book, Job understood that there's no arguing with God, the creator of the universe. And in Job chapter 9, Job chapter 9, and starting with verse 1, says, "Then Job answered, 'In truth, I know that it is so. But how can a man be right before God? If one wished to dispute with him, he could not answer him once in a thousand times. Wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has defied him without harm?'" Yet as the book progresses, Job's friends are pressing him to say that he had to have sinned. There is something he had to have done to cause all this disaster come upon him. And Job kept insisting, "No, I'm righteous." But they kept insisting that he had to sin. It got to the point in his frustration that he insisted that not only that he had not sinned, but he wanted to argue his case before God. In Job chapter 23, verse 1, "Then Job replied, 'Even today my complaint is rebellion. His hand is heavy despite my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I could might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would learn the words which he would answer and perceive that he would say, or perceive what he would say to me. Would he contend with me by the greatness of his power? No, surely he would pay attention to me. There the upright would reason with him, and I would be judged forever from, be delivered forever from my judge.'" Job misstepped there. Job thought that he could argue, even though he said earlier, you can't argue with God. He was so certain that he had not sinned, not to deserve such a disaster, that there had to be something wrong, and that he wanted to argue his case before God. And God points out later in Job 40, that Job had been mistaken. In Job 40, verse 1, "Then the Lord said to Job, 'Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it.' Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, I will not answer. Even twice, I will not add anything more.'" Job understood by the time God got to this point, I'm out of my league. I'm not in a position to argue with God. But God continues to press his case. And in Job chapter 42, it says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I declare that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, things I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will answer, ask you, and you will instruct me. Well, I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, and now my eyes see you. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes.'" The reason why I want to bring this up is Job was not perfect. Job was definitely pressed further than most men would ever be able to be pressed. Yet he held on to his trust in God. Even though he thought something had gone wrong, he still trusted God. And in James chapter 5, when we get to the New Testament, James chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "We count those blessed who endured. And you have heard of the endurance of Job, and you've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful." Job displayed endurance. Not perfection. He held on. In fact, when we talk about endurance, endurance is hardening yourself against suffering. It's the staying power to keep going until the end. We're so used in this society to immediate gratifications. Too many people quickly give up when things just don't go the way they want them to go. You read through Job felt like giving up. He asked several times, I want to die. But we see a man who continued anyway. He might have felt like it, but he never said, I'm going to take my own life. He held on. In Hebrews chapter 10, in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 36, we read that it says, you have need of endurance, so that you, when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. We need endurance to gain the promise. We can't shrink back. We can't go back to the world where we came from. Life is going to get difficult at times. Things have been happening this last few days that have been quite difficult throughout this nation. And sometimes in our own lives, we're going to feel like we've been given way too much. It's just too hard. But if we will put in the effort, then we'll gain the assurance of hope. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. That means we got to hang on to our confidence. We have to hang on to what we know is to be true. In fact, the Hebrew writer back in chapter 3 in verse 6 even says that we need to go so far as to boast of our hope. Hebrews 3, verse 6, it says, but Christ was a faithful son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end. That's endurance. In fact, hope is so important in this idea of being able to endure. Now, we can find in Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15, and starting with verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. The scriptures, the comfort of them, the things that we find in there, and endurance leads us to have hope. But it's actually a cycle. If you go back to Romans chapter 5, as we gain greater endurance, we gain greater hope. Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also we have attained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. We start out with hope. We go through trials. which I hope helps us get through those things. And in the end, we end up with more hope. And with that hope comes steadfastness. Come, take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 3. Constantly bearing in mind your work and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. In fact, when we talk about someone who endures and he does so with courage, we call that fortitude. Fortitude is the strength or firmness of mind which enables a person to encounter danger with coolness and courage, or to bear pain or adversity without murmuring, depression, or despondency. It is passive courage, resolute endurance. But you know, that type of courage doesn't mean being without fear. Take a look at the example of Moses. Moses in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, and starting with verse 14. It says, but he said, who made you a prince or judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and said, surely this matter has become known. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well, and his life goes on. He spends 40 years in Midian because of his fear. He did not want to go back to Egypt. And when God appeared to him and said, you are going to go to Egypt and free your people, my people, Moses' answer was, well, send somebody else, please. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, it says, then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who has made him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go then. And I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. But he said, please, Lord, now send a message by whomever you will. Just pick anybody but me. Moses didn't want to go back. But we all know he did go. And he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He faced down Pharaoh. He put up with the horrible complaints the whole 40 years. And it was his faith in God that caused him to endure with courage. It's not that he didn't have fear. He had the fortitude to face those fears. And so endured. And in Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11 verse 27, it says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is unseen. It is because of his faith in God and knowing God was with him that he was able to have the courage to face his own fears. You see, God sees the result, not the momentary weaknesses. And that's what he's asking of us. What God emphasized with Moses was the fact that he would be with Moses. And that's something I need to remember when I'm afraid. Let's take a look at what the psalmist said. In Psalms 56, Psalms 56, and starting with verse 3, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? And God's at our side, strengthening us, encouraging us. Why should I ever fear? Take a look at Psalms chapter 27. Psalms 27, and in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the fence of my life. Whom shall I dread? God holds our hands. And so we don't need to be dismayed by whatever comes in this world. In Isaiah chapter 41, Isaiah 41 and verse 10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will hold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are angered at you will be ashamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existent. For I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear. I will help you. Do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, declares the Lord, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. If we understand that, then you can understand how Paul got through all the difficulties in his life. You look at 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Did Paul have hard times? Yes. Did he give up? No, he endured with courage. He had the fortitude that came about by knowing whom he trusted. I want to take a look at another idea, though. Because Paul also showed submission. Submission is the idea of yielding your will to the authority of somebody else. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, we're told, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. We're to submit to those who are in government as best we can. In James chapter 4, though he says, submit therefore to God. He's the higher authority. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We yield our lives to God. Jesus is our example of that. Jesus submitted his life to God's will. In John chapter 5, John chapter 5 and verse 30, so I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus repeats this a number of times. I'm not here doing what I want. I'm here to do what the Father has sent me to do. And one of the things he was sent to do was to die. Jesus knew this. And he was not looking forward to that. In fact, in John chapter 12, and in verse 27, Jesus says, "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Jesus was resigned to do what needed to be done. See, resignation is another idea. It's submission, but it's a acceptance of something that's undesirable, but inevitable. Have you ever thought about this? That, you know, what good is getting angry at plants not producing when you would like it? It's not in my power to ripen grain at my pleasure. If I got angry at those plants, it wouldn't affect the plants. It wouldn't change the yield in any way. And therefore, I have to be resigned to wait for the earth to produce the yield in its own time. Jesus was resigned to do the Father's will, because this had to be done. And in Hebrews chapter 5, and in verse 7, it says, "In those days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Though he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." Jesus cried and asked not to die. And God heard his prayers. But he had to die in order for mankind to be saved. He prayed it might not happen. He wasn't desiring it. But he went anyway. One aspect that I want you to think about is that you don't always have to like something to do what's right. We've been talking all this month about patience, and we just mentioned several forms of it. One aspect of patience is being uncomplaining and steadfast in an activity. See, patience is the opposite of despondency. That, you know, the attitude where you say, "Oh, what's the use?" Patience keeps going on. It's what's needed when we want to teach the gospel. In 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and starting with verse 1, it says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Guess what? You're going to go out and preach. You're going to teach people. You're going to run into people that don't like it. And they're not going to want to hear it. What do? In response, you don't give up. You hang on with great patience. You endure the hardships. Patience is also the capacity to accept or tolerate inconveniences or sufferings without getting angry or upset. Again, we got to have that to teach. We had it as our scripture reading. Let's go back again to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, starting with verse 23, says, "But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that it may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." See, patience is the ability to remain kind in the face of vexatious conduct. One person said that, you know, insults are kind of like mud. You get some on your clothes and you rush to deal with it, and all you do is smear it around. It's kind of hard to get it to go away. Try dealing with insults right away, and all you're going to get is a lot of quarrels. But if you wait for things to cool down, you wait for that mud to dry up a little bit, and it brushes right off. Wait for things to cool down, and those insults are easy to brush off. Which then leads us to another type of patience, which we call forbearance. Forbearance is the ability to abstain from retaliation or revenge. And again, Jesus gives us the example. In Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah 53, starting with verse 7, says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with the wicked men, yet with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." Jesus was unjustly killed. He was pursued most of his ministry. People were trying to lay traps for him. People tried to kill him numerous times. And yet, Jesus didn't retaliate. Sometimes we sing a song. He could have sent 10,000 angels. He didn't. He showed forbearance. People can irritate you. That's just the way things are. But we're told not to strike back. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love." And some of your translation says, having forbearance. Ever had a boss that really annoys you? I've had a few. Know what the best thing to do is? Take some deep breaths. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25 and in verse 15. "By forbearance, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone." You can persuade somebody, even a ruler, with forbearance, by not taking revenge. In fact, the word there, literally in the Hebrew, what it says, is deep breaths. That's literally what it says in the Hebrew. Even if a ruler is angry at you, being composed will lay great many offenses. Take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and in verse 4. It says, if the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offenses. Don't give up. Don't abandon your position. Be calm. Take some deep breaths. You can get through this. In fact, that leads us to the next one. The idea of long-suffering. Long-suffering is continued patience. So a lot of times we have patience for a little bit. And then we can't kind of run out of it real quick. But the scriptures talk about long-suffering. That's continual patience. It's the opposite of anger. In face of provocation, it does not rashly retaliate. That's why you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and in verse 4, it says, love suffers long. That's an aspect of love. Is that we're willing to put up with hardships, difficulties, irritating people, because we love them. Paul's prayer in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and starting with verse 9. Paul says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled up with the knowledge of him, or knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respect, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul's prayer was that they be strengthened so that they might have patience and attain joy. It's not a one-time act. It's something that continues on. And it's demonstrated in God's patience with us. We're still here. And sometimes we look at the world and we wonder why God's putting up with it. Kind of like when we look at the Israelites and wonder why God put up with the Israelites for those 40 years. In 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's why God is patient. He wants us to be saved. He loves us. In fact, God is merciful. In Psalms chapter 86, Psalms 86, starting with verse 15. But you, O Lord, are God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. It takes a lot to get God mad. Again, God says in Exodus 34. Exodus 34. And in verse 6, it says, the Lord passed in front of him, that's Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sins. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. God is slow to anger, but it does not mean that God will not punish. God is willing to wait in order for people to change. But there is a limit. And God's patient with each one of us. He's patient with me. He's patient with you. In Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? What do you do with God's patience? You take advantage of it, or you realize that you have a chance to change? There's an opportunity here this day that if there's anyone here who is not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ, to be baptized into his death, burial, and his resurrection, to become a new creature. Does anyone here also who is a child of God would like the prayers of brethren on the behalf? Perhaps you have had struggles with patience and would like prayers on that behalf or for any other reason. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of selection?